Well, we are studying the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. So open your Bibles up to Matthew 5. We're studying the first Beatitude today. So open your Bibles to Matthew 5. We'll read verses 1 through 16. And the Word of God says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Excuse me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, this passage begins with a description of how this incredible sermon started. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And tremendous crowds have been following Jesus since the beginning of his ministry because of the miracles that he did and the things that he said. People were astounded at this rabbi from Nazareth. The lame were walking, the sick were healed. And the entire region was electrified by the news that someone with this kind of power and authority was in Israel. And the context is that Jesus, up to this point, had said very little publicly. He had taught and healed in the region of Galilee, and the news around him was spreading. You can see up in Matthew 4:23 that he was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. I'm always struck by Jesus' compassion. You never see him get short with anyone who is coming to him with a need. He gets short with the Pharisees. He has very little patience for them. But if someone comes to him with a need, he helped them with love and kindness. Even if he was tired, it was the end of the day, he had been healing all day, and someone comes up to him and tugs on his sleeve and says, Master, I've got a slave who is ill. He stops what he's doing, he gets up, and he goes with them. His love and compassion was very evident. So there were multitudes following him, and he had compassion on them. The first verse says that when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. Now this is not one of those jagged peak mountains. This is a large hill a rounded hill like this. And Jesus went up there because he could be seen by many people, could be heard. And he went up on this mountain to deliver this Sermon on the Mount. Turn over to Matthew 9:36. It's just a little picture there of Jesus' compassion. Matthew 9:36 says, "Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" So here was the Holy One of Israel out rubbing shoulders with the people and healing them, and just every kind of person imaginable in these crowds. And he cared for them deeply. So verse 1 says that he went up on this mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, back in those days, this goes all the way back to Greek times, the teachers always sat down when they were doing formal teaching. The rabbis would sit in the synagogues to teach. You know, we have Greek literature that talked about, you know, back in the days of Plato and Aristotle, those teachers would sit down to do their teaching. And so Jesus sat down to teach, and this indicated to the people that this was formal teaching. It was not something informal. If he had been up and walking around, like you see in some of the Jesus films, that would have been very informal. The people there would have kind of gone, "Well, this is just some guy talking." But Jesus sat down on this mountain to teach, and it indicated it was a formal address. Now it says here that his disciples came to him, and they sat at his feet and listened to this entire sermon. And in reality, they were the primary audience. Now the crowds heard him. You know, we looked at that verse last week at the end of chapter 7 when he finished the sermon. It said that the multitudes were astounded at his teaching. So there, a crowd heard him, but he was speaking to his disciples. We've said that the Beatitudes are a description of the normal Christian life, the description of the character of the normal Christian. And these disciples were people who had been redeemed, at least 11 of them, and they were able to hear and understand, and they were the ones that Jesus aimed this sermon at. Many others heard him that day, and there's much discussion in the commentaries about who Jesus was talking to, just his disciples or to the multitude. In a very real sense, his disciples were the only ones that could understand the spiritual content of this sermon. I'm sure there were others that heard and believed that day, but his disciples had a tremendous impact on the world, and this sermon had a tremendous impact on them. So Jesus opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now I am going to write "poor in spirit" up here. I was up at 4:30 this morning, so if I misspell something, you'll know why. Okay. Now I want someone who's too young to drive to tell me what this means. This is not rocket science. So, y'all, help me. This is no time to clam up. Got kind of a rocky start last week. Nobody talked to me. I went home very dejected. What does the word "poor" mean? They're never this quiet at home. I don't know what's up with this. Come on. I'm going to call on you if you don't talk to me. What's the word poor? What is someone who is poor? What does that mean?
Not having enough money.
They don't have anything. See, that wasn't so hard. They don't have anything. Someone without. Right? Okay. Someone who is poor means that they lack. It means that they don't have an abundance. They don't have money. They don't have position. They don't have influence. They don't have anything. If you've walked around downtown Atlanta, you've seen poor people. I have some boys at Georgia Tech, and if you're down there, you see people who have slept out in a park someplace, right? They have everything that they own in a shopping bag or a garbage bag, and they're carrying it around with them, right? So if you're poor, you don't have anything. You're without. Right? All right. So what do you think it means when it's talking about spirit? What is your spirit? Y'all are going to make it really hard on me, aren't you? What is your spirit? Is it this stuff? No, it's not. I'll even open it up to the people who can drive. You know, what is your spirit? Since I'm getting nothing out of the younger crowd.
It's your inner man.
Okay. The inner you. Okay. You say the word soul? You know, we can get in one of those philosophical arguments about spirit versus soul, and we're not gonna do that today. That would require us talking about Greek philosophers, and we're not gonna do that today. So it's that inside part of you, right? It's not visible. It's not this stuff. It's the part of you and me that will live past this stuff. Okay? It's the eternal part of us. When you and I pass away and we go to be with Jesus, it's the part that's going to go be with Jesus. It's not this stuff. This stuff is gonna decay. It's going to go in the ground, or it's going to be cremated or something, but the spirit lives on. It's the real you. And when we talk about matters of the heart, that's what we're talking about. It's the spirit. It's the inside us. It's who you really are. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Does it mean that we lack a spirit? Because we all have a spirit. We all have spirit of some kind. But it means that our spirit is in a state of poverty. What's that?
And we know it.
And we know it. Okay, that's important. You're on the ball today, Michelle. That's good. And we know it. That's right. Jesus is saying, blessed are the people who understand that they don't have anything in the spiritual dimension. Okay? This is a state that we all go through if we belong to Jesus Christ and have come face to face with the demands of a holy God. We understand God is holy, and we understand that we are not. Right? We we've seen the fact that we're completely lacking in holiness. And when we do that, it makes us understand that we are spiritually bankrupt. Our spirit is poor and destitute. Our attitude of ourselves, our picture of ourselves, is to be one of poverty. It's not physical poverty. It's not taking a vow of poverty and giving away all your stuff. You know, the Catholics kind of got twisted up in that, and they thought, well, to be really, really holy, you have to give away all your stuff and take this vow of poverty and go into a monastery and you know, have absolutely nothing, and they thought that would make them more holy. That you had to become poor physically to be blessed. But it's really how we view ourselves. Now, nothing is farther from how the world feels, how the world deals with self, than this principle. This is not something you will see on TV. This is not something you will see in commercials or advertisements. The world talks endlessly about self-reliance, self-esteem, self-confidence, self-expression. We're to stand on our own two feet. We're to toot our own horn. We're to be our own cheerleader. We're to show the world that we are awesome, right? And think about the messages that you hear from advertising. You know, just think about ads that you see on TV or hear on the radio or something. Be all that you can be, right? I don't know if the Army's still using that, but that was one of their slogans. Be all that you can be. It's all about you. Army of one, that's right. I'm an army of one. You know, I'm someone to reckon with. That's good. I've forgotten about that. You deserve a break today. You know, and all these things, the world glorifies the spirit that is rich, that thinks it has something to offer the world, that stands up and shouts, I'm someone to be reckoned with. That is wealth of spirit. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are those whose spirits are in poverty. And people who understand that their spirit is destitute, that they are spiritually homeless, those people are to be happy, are to be congratulated. That's what that word means. Now, it's helpful to get a grip on what Jesus is saying here by looking at what he's not saying. Being poor in spirit is not walking around like a sad sack. Now, those of us who are older remember this comic book character that was called Sad Sack, right? And it was this person who was just gloomy, and, you know, they kind of walk around like this, you know. In Peanuts, you know, they had that character that, you know, had the rain cloud. It was always raining on them, right? And you might know people like this. The world is a sad place. Everything's a shade of gray. It's, you know, sad, dejected. It's like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh, right? Eeyore is, you know, well, it's not a bad day. There's been no earthquakes yet. You know, it's just constant. You know, sadness and being dejected. There's no joy in these people's lives. There's something wrong with everything. But that's not being poor in spirit. That's just being without joy. Now, being poor in spirit is not being shy, and it's not being introverted. You know, you might know people who are really, really shy, and they're really, really quiet, and they kind of keep themselves. That's not being poor in spirit. Those people are either motivated by fear or pride or you know, any kind of issues. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. That's how men and women deal with other men and women. You know, we might feel uncomfortable around people. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. What Jesus is talking about here is how we deal with God. This is a spiritual condition, a rightful view of oneself in comparison with a holy God. You know, I'm not to compare myself to you. I'm not to look at you and say, well, I'm doing better than that person. Well, I must be doing pretty good. This is, you know, taking our eyes off of this level and looking up at God and saying, how do I compare with him? Let me think about this. He is holy. He is perfect. He is, his character is pure. And when we compare ourselves to that, then we start to understand this poverty that we really have from a spiritual dimension. Here's a verse from a hymn that captures this. It says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to thy fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Now you see the hymnist's attitude towards himself? I bring nothing to the equation. I have no value to bring. I am naked, I'm helpless, I'm foul, I'm in need of washing and cleansing. It's an attitude of total depravity, of total bankruptcy, of total unworthiness. And this kind of attitude is totally foreign to the world today. It's just, you know, you just don't see it. If you advertise this attitude of people, if you talk about, you know, having an attitude like this, people will think you're mentally ill. It's not healthy. You've got to have a good picture of yourself, right? They'll completely miss the fact that this is a spiritual issue, and they'll look at you and say, how can you expect to get ahead with an attitude like that? The world cannot pull off poverty of spirit. To a lost person, you just look like you need help. And there's no way a lost person can pull this off, because at the core of their being, self is the most important being in the universe. The self is God in a lost person. Self is on the throne of the heart. And here at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows that his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is completely different than the kingdom of the world. Here, you exalt yourself. You toot your own horn. You talk up your good qualities. Right? Try to get ahead of everyone else. In the kingdom of heaven, you understand that you have no place to stand, no right to exalt yourself. The kingdom Jesus was talking about is completely opposite to the kingdom of the world. And he had a problem with people looking at him and saying, here's our king. He's going to fix things here. You know, the Romans were occupying the land. These people were being oppressed. And they looked at Jesus with this power that he was displaying. And they said, here's our king. He's going to fix it. He's going to establish this kingdom on this earth. And everything's going to be fine. And Jesus was saying, no, my kingdom is completely different. Completely different. And as you go down through this list of these Beatitudes, you see that the things that Jesus is talking up are the things that the world talks down. And people, you know, people who were lost and were listening to Jesus had to be sitting there going, this is ridiculous. This guy is crazy. Now, this concept of poverty of the spirit is modeled for us throughout the Word of God. We see people all through the Bible that displayed this attitude, some more than others. You see it in Moses, who felt that he was completely unworthy of the task that was given to him. He said, you know, I can't do this. Who am I to speak for you, God? You see it in David when he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? You see it in Isaiah, who saw the Lord. Remember Isaiah 6, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he cowers and he says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And you see it in Isaiah's writings. He says, for thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. That was Isaiah 57. You see it in the New Testament, where Peter, who's naturally this brash, you know, aggressive guy who, you know, ready, fire, aim kind of guy, right? Sticking his foot in his mouth. You know, always charging ahead. That was Peter, you know, just go, go, go. In one of these instances where he sees Jesus in his glory, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And you see poverty of spirit in him. You know, he's not a shrinking violet. And yet he had poverty of spirit. He saw the Lord glorified, and he said, Lord, depart from me. I am not worthy to be in your presence. It's an attitude of the heart. A heart that understands he is spiritually bankrupt before his Lord and Master. You see it in Jesus himself. I mean, here's the master of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth. And he says things like, I can do nothing of myself. He was totally dependent on God. Here's someone who had all power, all majesty, and he says, I can do nothing of myself. I'm only doing what God tells me to do. The Apostle Paul describes Jesus in Philippians 2. Jesus didn't stick up for who he was. He didn't say, hey, you can't treat me like this. I'm God. He didn't demand that people treat him according to who he is. He emptied himself and he took the form of a bondslave. And over we see that's the way it is in the kingdom of heaven. To go up, you must go down. To be exalted, you must humble yourself. And we must humble ourselves, have a right view of who we are compared with a holy and a righteous God. And know that. And keep that in front of us at all times. It's not just when we're saved. It's true of us all the time. And if we do that, Jesus says, we will be blessed. We will be happy. Well, what is the reward that's offered with this beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who have poverty of spirit will possess the kingdom of heaven. That will be theirs. Those who acknowledge that they have nothing in themselves, those who understand that they're devoid of any good thing, will possess all the riches and all the blessings that come with the kingdom of heaven. If they have poverty, they will have riches. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, The Sermon on the Mount, says that he believes that there's an order or a progression to these Beatitudes. And he says it all starts with poverty of spirit. When you come to the Lord quickens your spirit, and you become aware of the fact that there's a holy God and that we are not holy. That there's this vast chasm between His holiness and our sinful condition. And that causes us to understand that we are poor. We are poor in spirit. And this causes us to mourn. You know, look at the second. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, you know, those who bring their power under control of the Spirit. So this is the first step. And this one operates on us not just at our conversion, but it should operate on us throughout our Christian life. And it's quite out of vogue today, even in the church. The Puritans understood it, the Reformers understood it, the early church fathers understood it. And when you and I as believers understand it well enough, understand that we are frail and that we are poor in spirit, then we are blessed. The kingdom of heaven belongs to us. So my question for you this morning is, how do we live like that? How do we live day to day, hour to hour, with this understanding that we are poor in spirit? How do we do that? And this is the part where you talk. And I get a drink. How do we go through life and try to understand this? Being poor in spirit. Okay. It helps to have an understanding of the righteousness of God, doesn't it? You know, you and I are not the standards, are we? You know, we tend to kind of look at each other and say, you know, well, there's a holy person over there, you know. That's not the standard. There's the standard. God is the standard. And, you know, if we understand God and understand His righteousness, then that kind of helps us keep that attitude, doesn't it? Okay. What kind of things have we learned about God, say, over the last year or 2 years? You know, we went through this study of the attributes of God. What kind of things have we learned about God that would produce this poverty of spirit in us? Yeah. Yeah, it's really not really not all about us, is it? You know, I think we kind of tend to think, you know, this is really all about us. And we like to think that we're kind of keeping things under control and, you know, managing things kind of well. And God has a tendency to kind of upset the apple cart sometimes, doesn't he? Kind of reach in and say, hey, let me shake things up a little bit here. Yeah, God is in control. God is a sovereign God. Yeah, that'll produce that. What else do we know about God that would produce in us a poverty of spirit?
I was going to say all of his attributes.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, and you can go down the list, right? His purity, his holiness. God is not like us. That's really what the word holiness means. It means different. You know, we are people in constant change. We're in constant flux. You know, our we get up in the morning and, you know, we felt pretty good yesterday, and now we don't, you know, things look really bad today, and, you know, things happen to us and we don't understand why, and God is not like that. God is holy. He's perfect in himself. You know, you can pretty much go down the list and look at the things that God is, and those are things that we are not. Even down to the fact that God is love. You know, the kind of love that we talk about is not that kind of love a lot of times. Our love comes with strings a lot of times. His love has no strings. He sent his son here to this crummy little planet filled with sin and death and corruption, to die for you and for me, to be mistreated, to be spat upon. You know, that's love, folks. You know, we don't understand that. That's hard for us to deal with. So yeah, absolutely. Studying God, studying, understanding who he is will make us poor in spirit. So what works against us as we try to have this attitude of poverty of spirit? What kind of things do we encounter going through life that would you know, cause us not to have that attitude? Aside from everything, you know, be a little bit more specific than that. I mean, we kind of talked about some of that, right? I mean, the messages we hear over and over again is, you are somebody. Right? What else? What else? What else works against us?
It's not our own success.
Okay. Yeah, we might have a successor too. I mean, we might actually be recognized about something. You know, I got a good review at work. Here it is. It's actually written on a piece of paper. You know, did good. Got a nice raise. And you know, you go through some things like that, and you start thinking, yeah. It's about time they finally recognized the inherent talent that I have, right?
That fits hand in hand with what I was thinking of, which is comparisons.
Okay.
Because not only do I have this inherent talent, but that guy over there doesn't.
Right.
And we, you know, keep our focus down here and get way too proud.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, I challenge you to kind of mull over this week and to challenge yourself to look at the attitudes that you have in your heart towards yourself. Because Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me pray for us. Father God, we understand that